Good morning again, everyone. Our lesson today is titled, The Mercy, Grace, and Long-Suffering of God, Part 1. Let me see. The three, mercy, grace, and long-suffering, fit together perfectly. Each one reinforces the others. And in looking at this lesson, I had a choice. I could talk about all three this morning and fit them together in a more proper fashion in one lesson and treat each, but I'd have to treat each one in less depth. Or I could split the lesson into two parts, and that's what I've chosen to do. So this morning we'll talk about mercy and long suffering, and next week we'll talk about grace in the second part of the lesson. And then in that lesson, hopefully we can weave all three together into a beautiful package. The Lord God described himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 as merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These great characteristics reveal a lot about God's nature. These characteristics account for his actions toward man throughout history. So let's study two of them this morning, so we're able to imitate his character in our own lives, the mercy and long-suffering of God. So let's talk about the mercy of God in sort of general terms to begin with. Mercy is a refraining from harming or punishing offenders or enemies or other persons who are in your power. They're in your power, but you're refraining from harming or punishing them. It's a kindness, a compassion beyond what might be expected or beyond what might be demanded by fairness under the circumstances. When we speak of the mercy of God, at times we are speaking mainly of his compassion for those who are helpless, for those who are suffering or afflicted. And at other times, we are speaking of God's unearned kindness or forgiveness to those who do not deserve it. Here are some passages that describe the fullness and splendor of the mercy of God. In 2 Samuel 24:14, we read, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And you might remember the circumstances. David had angered the Lord by numbering Israel. So God offered David the choice of three punishments. One, 3 years of famine. Two, 3 months of being defeated by the sword of their enemies. And 3 days of plague in the hand, 3 days of plague in the land at the hand of the Lord. And what did David choose? David chose the hand of the Lord. Why? For his mercies are great. 1 Kings 8:23 reads, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Psalm 119:64, The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. There's so many verses. Here's a few more. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Luke 1:50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Let's talk about God's mercy and man's salvation. Mankind should be very thankful for the abundant mercies of God. Why? Because as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As sinners, we are in a most pitiful condition before a holy God. Sinners are helpless to remedy their own condition. It's a hole they can't climb out of. It's a hole we can't climb out of without God's help. It's a condition also that will result in eternal separation from God. Man's only hope was that God would look upon sinners with mercy and provide a way of salvation. Some men might leave another in a hopeless condition, and that happens throughout history. It happens today. One person leaving another in a hopeless condition, but not God. It's not his nature to leave mankind in a hopeless condition. We can rejoice because God is full of mercy toward us. He's full of mercy to save us. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5 reads, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God extended his mercy to mankind because of his great love. God is merciful because he's loving. There can never be a genuine, true expression of mercy without there first being love. Love for the one who needs mercy. A love that cares. A love that provides. A love that is sacrificial. God is love. Therefore, God is merciful to all because God loves all men. We know that from John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. The Apostle Paul combines the characteristics of love, grace, and mercy as he writes about our salvation in Christ. These three always tie to mankind's salvation and eternal hope. Reading from Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Continuing with the text, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, baptism. He saved us through baptism and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We'll talk about the way grace justifies us next week. But I can imagine you can already see a lot of what it means just from this passage alone. The new covenant of Christ is where God's mercy is expressed in his fullness. Now, sometimes we use words that maybe we don't all understand, or maybe someone new to the scriptures doesn't understand. But when we talk about the new covenant, we talk about the agreement God has made with mankind. He will do certain things for us. We must do certain things for him. And the code or the laws of this covenant is the New Testament gospel of Christ. So the new covenant of Christ is where God's mercy is expressed in his fullness. When God announced the coming of the new covenant, he declared in Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The mercy of God continues to be available to all those who are in the New Testament covenant relationship with God through Christ. The mercy of God brings us into that relationship, and the mercy of God continues to be available to us in that relationship. As we've talked many times, and we'll talk again next week, belief in baptism enters us into or places us into the New Testament covenant relationship. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Other translations say, let us confidently approach the throne of grace, approach God in prayer, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's good to know about the mercy of God and how it relates to our salvation, but God also expects us to be merciful, just as he is merciful. As children of God, Christians are to show mercy. Israel, in the days of old, was shown what is good. God told them what was wrong and what was right. He showed them what was good. And as Micah 3:8 says, "And so then, what does the Lord require of you? Now that you've been shown what is good, what does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And that applies to us. We have been shown what is good, and we are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Jesus taught us how to be merciful like the Heavenly Father. In Luke 6:35 through 36, we read, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. For your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unfaithful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven also is merciful." If we show no mercy, we should expect no mercy from God. In James 2:13, we read, "For judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Why would anyone rejoice in receiving the mercy of God and then turn around and refuse to extend godly mercy to those around them who are truly in need? Why would anyone do that? You recall the parable of the unmerciful servant, where the master forgave the servant of his debts, but he would not refuse those who were in debt to him. He would not dismiss the debts or absolve the debts or forgive the debts of the people who were in service to him. So the parable of the unmerciful servant shows us how important it is to God that we extend the same mercy to others that he has extended to us. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." If we show no mercy, we should expect no mercy from God. It goes both ways, right? He has shown us, we are to extend it. If we don't show it, we shouldn't expect more of it from him. In James 2:13, we read, "For judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." We just read that passage. We need to talk now again about the long-suffering of God. We've talked about mercy, so now let's talk about the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God is both fascinating and encouraging. You know, in many ways, long-suffering is like patience. You know, take 1 Peter 3:20, for example, talking about the days of Noah before the flood. The patience of God kept waiting. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. God's patience must not be underestimated. Because he's patient, he doesn't treat us as we deserve, and we don't perish. We must never underestimate that. Let's say that again. Because God is patient, he doesn't treat us as we really deserve, and we don't perish. He suffers us to continue on, to carry on, as we continue to work out our own salvation, as we continue to work out our part of salvation, as Paul told the church at Philippi, in fear and trembling. We deserve less, but not because God does not love us. That's not why we deserve less. It's not because God does not love us, but it's because we don't live up to his expectations as we ought to. I heard someone say one time that we need love and understanding the most when we deserve it the least. That sure applies to a lot of us, myself included, I'm sure. Remember that the next time you deal with a difficult person. They might need love and understanding the most when you feel like they deserve it the least. Get to know them and what they need. Show them mercy and be long-suffering with them. Now, it needs to be said that God's long-suffering is not to be confused with his condoning sinful behavior. Rather, as we're discussing, it's him leading us back to himself. It's him leading us to him and giving us time to get there. Reflecting on these things, the psalmist writes in Psalms 103, 8 through 10, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. But you and me, we've got to understand, like we've been saying, just in the days of Noah, there will come a time when God will say, that's enough. That's it. Long-suffering, although it's like patience, extends beyond patience. It takes patience to a higher level. Obviously, long means in terms of time, and suffering means in terms of dealing with the seat of feelings and passions. If you have a friend who is not treating you well, you give them a long time to work out this relationship, but you're suffering because it's eating away at how you feel about them. So long in terms of time and suffering in terms of dealing with the seat of feelings and passions. For example, it's to be long of feeling, delaying one's anger, to be long of feeling, not giving up on someone because they've hurt you. Patience, first of all and foremost, is a quality of God. He shows his patience in that he wishes everyone to repent and be saved. We see this in 2 Peter 3:9 and verse 15. Also, he delays punishment. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Do you despise that, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you dismiss it? Do you brush it aside? Do you ignore it? Do you fail to appreciate it, not realizing that this goodness is leading you to repentance? Think of how grateful Saul was, who became the Apostle Paul, because God's grace gave him the opportunity to come to Christ. If the world had come to an end in the middle of that fire-breathing destruction he was raining down on the church, who knows how it would come out for all of eternity. But Paul was so grateful that he had the opportunity to come to Christ. Jesus showed himself to Paul after his resurrection. And Paul did the right thing. He was baptized, he became a Christian, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. You can understand then when Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. We always want more. We always want more. God's patience provides the extra time that's most often needed to bring someone to repentance, ourselves and others. Long-suffering is the quality that shows self-restraint in the face of provocation and which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. When we're quick to anger, when we're quick to put somebody in their place, when we're quick to get back at somebody, that is not long-suffering. And it's just more than patience, it's suffering long. It's the opposite of quick, uncontrolled anger. It is closely associated with mercy. If a person has patience, they may not be merciful. They might just be holding back. But long-suffering is closely associated with mercy. And it's used to show the character of God, the character trait God expects us all to exhibit. Long-suffering, or being slow to anger, for example, is most often joined, in this particular case, slow to anger, is most often joined together with mercy, grace, and kindness. In an Old Testament description of God's character in Joel 2:13, we read, so rend your heart, not your garments. You know, we get mad and we tear our clothes and we throw things. And so rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the love of your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm, and so must we. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, and there's many of us joined here this morning, were granted the opportunity to do so because God waited for us. Those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, and there may be some among us this morning who have not obeyed the gospel, these are those who have not yet availed themselves of God's mercy and grace, of his long-suffering. And God is sparing those who have not obeyed the gospel because God is waiting on them. He waited for some of us, and he's waiting on others. And Christians, although having obeyed the gospel in baptism and have become children of God with their past sins forgiven, they still sin. We still sin. And we need to clean up our act and live righteously. And we are be given the time to do so as God waits patiently in love and mercy for us to get our act together. As God waits, we do not perish. None of us needs to perish. You say, well, you don't know when the Lord's going to come again. True. But you don't know when you're going to pass from this earth either. Either one will close the books on your life. God's patience is long, and our behavior often makes his suffering have a capital S, long suffering. If we were not so rebellious in our nature, his long suffering might have less suffering in it. We need to keep tying God's long suffering to our salvation. The Apostle Peter wrote that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Think about that. You might say, well, why is that a definition of salvation or a long suffering? The long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. It is salvation because it provides time for man to repent of sin and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Peter further wrote in verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, reading what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 2, verses 4 through 5, don't think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Realize instead that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Do not let a stubborn and unrepentant heart store up wrath for yourself when Christ returns to judge the world. God patiently waits today for more people to respond to the call of the gospel. How long will he wait? No man knows. But his long-suffering is not without end. Someday he will destroy this physical realm and usher in eternity, heaven for the faithful and hell for the wicked, as we read in Matthew 25. And we need to talk about how you and I must be long-suffering. We've touched on it, but we need to maybe make a finer point here. Galatians 5:22 says that long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christians are to develop the characteristic of long-suffering in this life and practice it. Not just know about it, but practice it. Peter says that perseverance must be added to our faith if we are to make our salvation sure. And we read this in 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. Perseverance must be added to our faith if we are to make our salvation sure. And it's impossible to persevere without being patient and long-suffering. Hebrews 6:12 says, it is through faith and patience, long-suffering, that we will inherit the promises. James says in James 5:10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets, for example, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Boy, did they suffer long and have to go through a lot to preach the gospel. Take as an example the prophets. They are an example of patience in the face of suffering. We need to maintain such patience as we wait for our Lord's return. James says earlier in verses 7 through 8 of chapter 5, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. He says, hey, See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. We need to be patient with ourselves and with another. Connie and I one time had a colleague who would see me in one of my nervous things about, you know, teaching a class or doing whatever I was doing. And she would just look me in the eyes and she said, John, be gentle with yourself. Good advice. We need to be patient with ourselves and with one another. Too often we expect too much, too quickly of ourselves and especially of others. When you read about how love is characterized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:4, we read that love is characterized, among other things, by long suffering. Modern marriages and churches and friendships and workplaces all need a large dose of love, and long suffering. We're way too quick to up and quit or write somebody off as a lost cause when time and growth can work wonders. You know, life is wonderful as it can be, and a lot of times we put on a happy face and say, how's it going? We all say, fine. But life, as wonderful as it can be, and as it often is, can also be hard and sometimes very heart-wrenching. We need to be as kind to people as God is to us. Why? Because everyone is fighting a hard battle somewhere, sometime in their life. If you really want to be as merciful and long-suffering to others as God always is to you and me, we've got to take the time to look and see who they really are and what we can do to help. Everyone is fighting a hard battle. If the Lord had as little long-suffering as we often exhibit, no one would ever be found worthy of his love and salvation. In fact, man may well have been wiped from this earth long ago, as God speaks, the situation God speaks of in Genesis 5, 6 through 7. In that passage, God said he was sorry that he had made man and would wipe them from the face of the earth. But thankfully, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Like the old song goes, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry. And God waited patiently. He suffered long while the ark was in preparing. For 100 years, Noah and his sons built the ark. And Noah preached repentance to a generation that had deaf ears. But God was patient. And thankfully, between that time when Noah came out of the ark and the time when Christ returns, in this span of time, God's grace is suffering long with us. Let's heed the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where Paul says, Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Let's bring this lesson to a conclusion this morning. Without the mercy, grace, and long-suffering of God, our great salvation in Christ never would have happened. Our God is a great God, not willing that any should perish. And if anyone does perish, it will not be because a patient and merciful God did not provide full salvation freely by his grace and provide the time for mankind to change their ways and respond. May this always be on our lips. Psalm 145, 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's close our lesson by extending the invitation of Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become a child of God in baptism today? Why not make today the turning point in your life? You can be buried in the waters of baptism, rise up to walk in newness of life, be in a covenant relationship with God, having your sins forgiven, and every sin you commit from here on out be put behind you by the blood of Christ and prayer. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. That's God's long-suffering. So if you'd like to become a child of God, we can help you with that today. If you'd like to study more, we can help you with that as well. Please reach out to us and let us know. Thank you, everyone.